Thank you, as always, Andy, for leading us in our song service, and gentlemen, for leading us at the table and in prayer. We always appreciate that. If you've been keeping up with our timetable, next week is going to be the week of Winterfest. Our young people have been working and planning along with the chaperones to get ready to go, and so in line with that, Phil has asked me to do a lesson along the theme of what they'll be studying in the week ahead, or actually next weekend. It's an excellent study. It's from Romans, the 8th chapter. And I don't know if you realized it, but the songs that we sang today, many of them, some of them, we learned at Winterfest, Ancient Words. First time I ever heard it was at Winterfest, and just caught my heart, and I thought, wow. And so we were trying to just kind of be Winterfest focused this morning. And we want to pray for good weather next weekend. And we want to pray for the chaperones, especially the chaperones, and the kids as they make the trip, that they go down and back safely, and that they grow spiritually and grow closer to one another. But we're truly glad for this. And I want to thank everybody who has had a part in raising the money. The young people have done so many different things to try and help out, and to not put the brunt of this on the church budget, quote unquote. And I know so many of you have really helped out, and we appreciate it, and are thankful to those that made this possible and have worked so hard. We read, as our text today, from one of the greatest chapters in all of the Word of God. It is Romans chapter 8. Some people will tell you that Romans chapter 8 is the heart of the heart of the Scriptures. Some describe it as the greatest jewel in all the Scriptures. It just depends on who you read, but it is certainly one of the most encouraging letters and parts of a letter that we can find in the Word of God, and that is the theme. The theme is if, you can see the dove and the word if there, if God is for us, who can be against us? And so they've divided the book or that chapter into three parts, and I have been encouraged to deal with that first part, which is what we're going to do. If I ask you about what were some of the greatest... By the way, we did read, let's read it again. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now remember, Paul writes that no flesh will be justified by the law, by keeping the law, because the only way to be justified by keeping the law is to keep it perfectly. And none of us can do that. The Scriptures tell us we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's in the continual sense, present perfect, meaning we always sin and fall short of the glory of God. We can't live up to it. And so if it were still up to us to keep the law, we're all lost. But the law of the Spirit is different. It's the new covenant. And, of course, that's a vast study. But that's what he's saying, beginning back again in verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Absolutely wondrous passage. Thrills my heart to read this and to read of the promises that we have. I forgot. Sorry. I'm not on crutches anymore. You notice that? They took me off, told me to walk without them. It's been going well. Now they're teaching me how to go downstairs without killing myself. So I'm still working on it, and it hurts. But wow, what a difference a week or so makes. So thank you for the prayers and the cards. You've just been so good. Thank you all. Now I'll hush and get on with it. If I ask you what were some of the greatest inventions man ever made, you might come up and say, okay, the wheel. And boy, that was a great invention, wasn't it? What changes it brought. Or maybe you'd say it was the printing press. Again, what an enormous impact the printing press had on mankind. In our day and age, we might say the computer. But did you know one of the greatest inventions in history that had a tremendous impact on us is this? The stirrup on the horse, on the saddle of a horse. Let me get you back into the history. In 1066, Edward the Confessor died without leaving an heir to the throne of England. And so immediately the power hungry began to pursue it. And so Harold, who is Earl of Wessex, took the throne and he held on to it for 4 weeks. Well, during that time, a gentleman we know as William, Duke of Normandy, you'll know him by another name in a minute, invaded to contest the throne. Now, here comes the battle, and the forces are basically, as they met in the battle, were basically equal. We know this as the Battle of Hastings. When they met, everything seemed to be just pretty well balanced, but it was William's invention of the stirrup that turned the tide of battle in his favor. And you say, how could that be? Up to this point, they used horses. But the men on the backs of the horses could not maintain their seat, especially the knights, because they were so weighed down with their armor and their armaments and so on, that because they had no way to keep their balance, it was easy to hit them or to get them off balance, cause them to fall. And you know, once a knight is on the ground like that, it's almost impossible for them to get up because of the weight of the armor. So the horse had a role of bringing supplies, of maybe transporting the army to the battle, but the horse really was not used in battle in that way at this time. So when the battle broke out, William began with a big barrage from his archers, and then he charged with his infantry, but the English defenses held firm. And that's when William unveiled this secret weapon, the stirrup, which allowed his knights to remain on the back of the horse, which gave them tremendous power physically to charge and to break lines and to win the battle. And thus, that's exactly what he did. And it is the founding of the things that came from Duke William of Normandy. He became William the First, or we know him as William the Conqueror. The things that were done because he became the ruler have influenced us even to the point that he had an impact on the discovery and on the creation of the United States of America. It's amazing. And what was the foundation of his victory? Stirrups. A little thing. Well, you say, why are you using this? Because it's an illustration from the lessons they're going to be having in Gatlinburg. But it's a great illustration. And the point is made that you and I are also involved in a battle. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So we battle every day, and we know it. If you're trying to live for the Lord every day, it really can be a battle. Some days, boy, I just cruise through it. It goes really well. You have those days, I like those. And then some days it seems like nothing goes right. And I get frustrated, and then I start thinking in ways that are displeasing to God and reacting in ways that I know I shouldn't, but I'm impatient or I'm ticked or I'm frustrated. And so my behavior toward others becomes hurtful and harmful and detrimental to my example as a Christian. And it's a battle. It's just a battle. And like the knights, sometimes Satan, that lion who's walking across the earth seeking whom he may devour, he knocks us off our horse because we don't have any stirrups, and we lay there helpless as he eats us alive. So we're in the middle of a battle, and God has given us, according to Romans 8, a tremendous helper. It is the Holy Spirit of God and his presence in the life of Christian. And this is an entire study, and we've done it before. Maybe it's time to do it again about the Holy Spirit and what he does for the Christian. But he gives us a power like the stirrup gave the knights in this battle at Hastings. He gave them an ability to do something in the fight more powerfully than they had ever been able to do before. And that's the same with us. Having received the Spirit, he leads us, he strengthens us, he guides us. Galatians 5 tells us that God gave us the Spirit so that we could not and would not do what we desire to do in the flesh. So we have the flesh, as we're going to see today, and the Spirit, they're inside battling with one another. Except now the Spirit gives us the ability to overcome and to be victorious. So he didn't leave us without help. He is here, and he begins this chapter, this marvelous chapter, by telling us that there's no condemnation. And he ends it by telling us that because of the blessings that we receive through the Spirit of God, we have become more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. So we belong right in there with William the Conqueror. You know, if we're really walking by the Spirit, then we have the victory that God has given us. And then there's that wonderful passage. The thing is, I don't know about you, but I struggle to believe it. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I know me. I know that I do things that are worthy of condemnation. I don't live up to what I would like or to the things that I aspire to accomplish or to the standard that I really would like to embrace. I get there occasionally, but usually it's really a battle. And yet, because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, in Christ, and boy, that is important, in Christ, there is no longer for us condemnation, because Jesus bore all that on the cross. He paid for all of that. He left nothing uncovered. Now, if you hadn't been listening to my preaching for a long time, I do not believe once saved, always saved is a proper, accurate, truthful doctrine. I really don't. However, I also don't believe that once saved, never sure you're saved is also biblical. There is a positive knowledge that we can have to know that we are saved. We're no longer under condemnation. Because we're perfect? No, but because Jesus' sacrifice was perfect. It's all about him. And that's where the battle, at least in my life, that's where it lies. I want to be perfect. I don't want to make mistakes. I don't want to fall short. I don't want to be less than the man of God that God wants me to be. And I always fail when it's all up to my power. We can't do it on our own. And that is so hard to accept. But that's the wondrous message that he tells us here. In Christ, there is no longer any condemnation. Now, the great thing here is he writes this in context of Romans 7. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. And I don't know about you, but when I think of the Apostle Paul, at least it's supposed to be a depiction of Paul, I do like this picture. I put Paul up on a pedestal. That was a lot of P's, wasn't it? I put Paul up on a pedestal. Say it 10 times. Okay. And I do. I sort of view Paul as a superior human being. I view Paul as a fellow who didn't have any weaknesses. I see this man, and I read his life in the Bible, and I see him going before governors and before kings. I see him going before the most powerful, influential pagans in the entire world, and he stands and he preaches the gospel, and he pricks them to the heart. And the influence that he had on his first, second, third missionary journey that we study in the book of Acts, he took the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that had never heard the name of Jesus Christ. And because of his preaching and his influence, folks, slowly a pagan culture turned into a Christian culture. Until Constantine adopted the Christian faith and made it the faith of the empire. Now, it caused a lot of harm by combining state and church. That's, again, another subject. But nonetheless, I see Paul as that man. And I don't see Paul as being so much like me. I'm sorry, do you have heroes in the Bible that you kind of think of them that way? But the scripture here reveals to us the things that Paul really felt, the things that were going on in his life. I mean, he mentions all the sacrifices, all the things that he's gone through. In 2 Corinthians, he's defending his apostleship against his enemies. And so he starts comparing himself to them because they're coming around saying, do you realize what I've done for Christ and how much I've suffered for Christ? And so this is his statement. He says, are they, that's the enemy, servants of Christ? He says, I speak as if insane. This is not the way he normally does things. He says, I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments. Any of you been thrown into prison for your faith in Jesus? Anybody? In not only imprisonments, but beaten times without number. And I've shared with you, that gets my attention. Growing up as a boy, I was in an awful lot of fights. I remember every one I lost. There weren't many of them. But boy, I remember. I remember when I got beat. I remember playing in a football game against an All-American tackle from Dothan, Alabama that whipped my behind all night long. And I was a fairly decent football player. He's the best I ever played against. I mean, wow, I was beaten. I remember, Paul says, I was beaten so many times, I don't know how many. I lost count. Have you done that? You ever been beaten for Christ? Anybody? And you go through the list, look at this. I received from the Jews 39 lashes, 5 times, 3 times I was beaten with rods, I was stoned, I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers. From rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. Where was he safe? There wasn't any place where he was safe in Christ Jesus except in Christ. He said, I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and he says, apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Man, he's my idol. I mean, this guy is something else, and here he is sharing with us in Romans 7 the fact that he is just like you and me, that he struggled just like we do. In Romans chapter 7, 14 and 15, and this is where I think the power of Romans 8 comes in. He doesn't go into the greatness of the things that we've received in Christ until he reminds us of the horror of the place where all of us were with our ability, our inability to keep the law and because of sin. And he says, here's the battle that was going on inside him. I'm familiar with this battle. I bet you are too. He says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm a flesh sold into bondage to sin. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. I remember days getting up and saying, man, I'm going to be perfect today. Have you ever had a perfect day? I might make it 5 minutes. you know, and then I was spanking all three of the kids, kicking the cat. We didn't have a cat, by the way, but if we'd had one, I'd have kicked it. I mean, you know, saying the wrong thing to Carla, complimenting her about her hair and meaning something really good from it. And she says, well, it's the same as it is every day. Well, I meant to say something good and wound up in trouble. Any husbands brave enough to say I've experienced? Sorry, I'll get off of that. That's another topic. Okay, so you do the things you don't want to do, and the things you want to do, you fail to do. This is Paul. He's opening his heart up. He's opening his life up, and he's saying this is how it was. In verses 18 and 19, he said, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. King James, I get tickled. It's just got a rhyme to it. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Isn't that cool? Anybody experience that? I want to be so good sometimes and wind up being so bad. I want to do right and wind up doing wrong. I want to be kind and wind up being unkind. I want to be loving and wind up being inconsiderate and unloving. Anybody fight this battle? And it's in this light, it's as he lays this out, that he is sharing with us that he has the same frustration, fights the same battles that you and I fight. And finally, he comes to the point where he says in verses 22 through 24 of Romans 7, I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and by death? I mean, how many times have you wanted to just kick yourself for doing the things that you've done? How many times have you been so ashamed or you've lectured yourself? Look, folks, there's nobody who can despise me more than I can. I know me better than any of you. And I'm telling you what, there's some things I really don't like, and I don't want to be that way. So I battle, but I lose. Am I talking to anybody? This is Paul. This is the Apostle Paul. And he's saying, this is what my life is like. And he says, how do you get out of it? How can I be delivered from this? Wow, it is tough. We've all been impatient with our kids. When we should have been kind, we said words out of anger or frustration or whatever. Maybe we're just in a bad mood. And we slay them with our words. And we do damage to them, the ones that we would give our lives for. And you say, why? Well, folks, it's the battle of sin. It's the battle that we're in, and it's the battle that Paul reveals from which we have been delivered. I so often think of myself in the presence of God. I've shared this with you for years, so you know. I think of myself as so broken, so simple, so wrong, wanting to do right and doing harm. I mean, it's just a frustration. I really do want to be perfect. Hadn't made it so far. Do you think I'm going to? Nor will you. You see, that's not the basis upon which salvation rests. Salvation rests on Jesus and our faith in Him and our being in Him. And what God has done for us, I'm not talking once saved, always saved. You know me better than that. But folks, what God has done for us, the gifts He's given, how great. And that's the good news of the gospel. When Paul presents this to us, though, he doesn't go immediately to the good news. He says, let me tell you the bad first. And he ends up the chapter before, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. And then we have that statement, deliverance from bondage And that's exactly it. And how does it start out? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't you miss in Christ Jesus. All spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:3. Salvation is in Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:10. Eternal life is in Christ Jesus, 1 John 5 and verse 11. And I can go on and on and on. Everything is in Christ. Forgiveness of sins is in Christ. If you're out of Christ, these are not promises made to you. If you're in Christ, all of these things are ours, and that's Paul's point. Here's how it was, but now in Christ, there's no condemnation. I was, of course, realized I was going to hopefully preach the sermon today, and I was thinking about it as we took the Lord's Supper. And as I broke bread and I took the cup, I kept saying, you know, Lord, it's just so hard for me to believe, knowing me, that I do not stand condemned in your eyes. Because I belong. I should. I am. I don't do right all the time. But folks, that's the grace of God. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, least any man should boast. We will never earn. And that's the joy here. He's delivered us. So often, I'm afraid when I try to live by my power, this is how I wind up. I'm a knight on my back, and I can't get up. You know, I've fallen, and I can't get up. Well, we can't. We can't do it on our own. We don't have the power. And that's what Paul is saying. It's like a turtle on his back. There's no way he'll get over without somebody helping him. Now, occasionally they do. We used to think it was fun as kids, you know, to flip them over and watch them struggle. But we didn't leave them. We were just being pesky kids. We'd flip them over so they could go about their normal routine. We're helpless. So God has given us His Holy Spirit and placed us in Christ. Again, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And folks, that's the message. It's not because we're perfect, but because God is. And He had a perfect plan of salvation. And I accepted it. I believed in it. I was obedient to it. And if you're in Christ, you did as well. And here are the blessings. No condemnation. How do we get to heaven, as imperfect as we are? There's no condemnation in Christ. How can we be assured of eternity? There's no condemnation if you're in Christ. How can I be sure God really forgave my sins? There's no condemnation in Christ. Who's doing this? It's the Lord's. Not mine. Now, I live faithfully. I seek to be pure, do all that. You do too. But it's never on the basis of what I do. And folks, we need to know this because sometimes there is condemnation. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, we have someone who is an enemy. And his job is to try and convince us there's no condemnation. Paul's job is to say to us, there's no condemnation, and for us to respond by saying, okay, I get it. You know, I got it. That's true. I've been studying this for longer than I want to tell you. And I still struggle with it. Me? Me? No condemnation? There's nothing that God will condemn in me? I know it's there, but He says in Christ He's delivered me. Wow! And that's why He starts out with chapter 7 to tell us how bad it was. And in chapter 8, He says, guess what we have in Christ Jesus? We have the victory. We're more than conquerors. There's no condemnation. But there is one who condemns us. You remember the word Satan, don't you? In the Aramaic, in the Hebrew, and in the Greek, his name means the same thing. The accuser. And that's what he does. He accuses. And boy, is he good at his job. He reminds me of things that God forgave a long time ago. And I still feel guilty about it. He brings things up that I did a long time ago, or maybe this morning. And he says, what a failure you are. How dirty, how evil, how wicked, how unlike Jesus. I mean, He's accusing, throwing them right and left. And sometimes, because we know who we really are and what we're like Paul, we say guilty and we start seeing his quote-unquote truth. We start believing his word above the word of God. We are accused, and that we always will be. It's a battle that we fight, and I'm convinced that Paul wrote this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to get us to understand how blessed we are in Christ Jesus. And that is so important, folks. It's so important because how we see ourselves determines how we act. Now, there's a story I told this, I think, years ago. I haven't used it in a long time. Forgive me if you remember it, but many of you have never heard it. There's a young lady. She was a princess, prince of one of the European countries. It wasn't England. But I remember her mother was just stunningly beautiful. Her father was a handsome man. And remember, I have trouble picking out handsome men. I just see hairy old bearded guys, you know. You gals do the job for me. Tell me who, I mean, you know, occasionally I recognize a guy's good looking, you know, when I look in the mirror. I don't understand why you always laugh when I say that, but anyway, you understand, all right? Well, and she, I thought, was a really nice looking lady, but she had a funny looking nose. And her nose was sort of bulbous a little bit and a little broader and flatter than she wanted. And whenever she looked in the mirror, all she saw was her nose. And she decided that she had to be one of the ugliest women that ever lived on the face of the earth. She was miserable. She didn't want to be seen. She didn't want anybody to look at her. She spent her life hiding. And no matter how much they tried to reinforce this, to help her to see the view that she wasn't what she was seeing, they just couldn't get her over it. And finally she reached the age where plastic surgery would work. And so they called the finest plastic surgeon in the world to do the job. And he gave her a new nose. And he said of the operation that he thought it was the best one he ever did, that he thought it was the finest job he ever did. And after the operation, they took off the bandages, and she was still swollen from it, and, you know, swelling, things had to go down. But he looked and he said, oh, this is just, you're just so beautiful. She looked in the mirror and said, I knew it. It didn't work. And she just couldn't get past that picture of herself as that ugly princess. For 6 months, they worked with her until finally one day, she looked at many of the pictures that they had put of her, and she saw she truly, truly had a beautiful nose, nothing to be ashamed of. And the people who knew her said her behavior changed radically from that day on. You see, folks, how we see ourselves is oftentimes how we conduct ourselves. I think the Bible has something to say about that. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinks within himself, so is he. And so what does God say of us? Are we sinners? Yes. Have we all fallen short of the glory of God? Yes. But folks, he has forgiven us, and in Christ Jesus, we're no longer under condemnation. Do I fall? Yes. But Christ is greater. Do I sin? Yes. But Christ has died and has forgiven. And we're conquerors. We're victors. We got more stirrups than we know what to do with, okay? We're all right. But it's developing this view where we will see ourselves not as vicious or evil and not thinking that that's how God sees us, but understand how God sees us. So I want to close by just asking the question to you, do you believe that statement? Now I read it, therefore there is now, right now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you can turn your back on that, you can leave that, you can fall away. Paul says, you who are seeking to be justified by the law, You're severed from Christ. You're fallen from grace in Galatians 5:4. You can't be severed from someone you've never been attached to, and you can't fall from grace if you've never been in grace. You can lose it, but that's not the message. The message is that in Christ, as I'm seeking to serve and to follow Him, there's no condemnation. And that's how God sees me. You remember the prodigal son, don't you? This poor kid demands his inheritance. He goes off and he does every ignorant, stupid, sorry for using that word, but it was stupid. He does everything that he shouldn't do, knowing he shouldn't do it and rejoicing in it until he finds himself flat broke, dealing with pigs and hungering after the things that he fed them. Some preacher said a long time ago, the difference between that son, that prodigal son, and a pig is that there's no pig that ever lived who came to his senses and said, I want to go back to my father. Only a child can do that. And that's who we are. We're God's children. When he looks at us, he sees a child. He sees a daughter. Now I know, even though we like to say we do, none of us had perfect kids. And we had some struggles raising our children and developing and growing. I wish I knew now. Back then. I wish I knew what I know now, back then, but I had to learn the hard way, and bless my kids' hearts, they had to pay for my shortcomings and mistakes. Well, but I still love my kids. I went to my son's ball games, and you know every time he took the floor, I never once in my entire life rooted for the other team. Never. I would have died before I would have done that. My boy was out there. When my girls play, same way. When my Alabama Crimson Tide takes the field, I have never in my life rooted for the Arkansas Razorbacks or any other team if they're playing. I'm a Bama guy, okay? I'm for my team. And that's who God is for us. If God be for you, and my question is He? Is He? Do you believe? Do you believe it? Because this is God's view as opposed to Satan's. And in God's eyes, I'm no longer under condemnation. No longer. Somehow, folks, Colin, you can go on and move it forward if you want to the invitation. Somehow, folks, I think we've got to get this. You know, somehow, we've got to get to the point where we see ourselves, I know we're not perfect. I know we're not sinless. I know that we have to love one another and forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. I know all those things. But we've got to see ourselves as God sees us. And God doesn't see us as broken any longer. He doesn't see us as filthy or dirty or sinful. He sees us as His child, who is no longer condemned because His Son gave Himself to set us free. And if we're in Christ, that's the way it is. Question, how do you get into Christ? Boy, every time I deal with it, it's the same way. Paul says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. The only way I see in the New Testament that the Bible tells us that we enter into Christ is when we believe that He is the Son of God, repent of our sins, confess that, and then are baptized into Christ. And when we're buried with Christ in baptism, we are placed in Christ. We enter that relationship. The Bible says you're all sons of God through faith. Of course, many of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. That's how it happens. And the Scriptures teach us that's what we do. So my question is, do you believe it as a Christian? And if you don't, let's work on it. What do you say? And second, if you're not in Christ, it's so easy. Now, the walk isn't, But the decision should be, and it's easy to carry it out, to baptize you in Christ, where your sins will be washed away, and you'll rise to walk in newness of life. So if we can help you, if we can pray with you as a Christian, if there's something we can aid you in, we ask you to come and tell us what that need is while we stand and sing the invitation song.